Well, welcome everybody, and especially welcome to those who are outside worshiping under the yoke. I know it's a little bit warmer out there than it is in here, but we pray that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you as well as he is in here, where it's a little bit cooler. But for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we're going through Andy Stanley's three-part sermon series called The Perfect Blend of Politics and Religion. And we're doing this because as we approach November, the election, we're seeing our country being heavily divided among political lines. You know, and we've even seen it this week as the news broke out that President Trump came down with, you know, the COVID-19 virus. Now, what disturbed me was the fact that there were people that were mocking and actually jubilant over the fact that, you know, he was sick. Now, when you take, you know, it doesn't matter what political party you are, whether you're a Democrat or you're a Republican. If you are a Jesus follower, we cannot wish ill will on anyone. And so it's the reason we're talking about this is not only are we seeing our nation divided along political lines, but we're also seeing the church being divided along political lines. And that shouldn't be happening because Christ said as his body, we should be unified and not divided. When he prayed right before he was arrested, the one thing he prayed for was unity among his body. And so we're going to do a recap of what we talked about last week, just in case you weren't here. But I'd like to start off by asking you three questions. Question number one, are we willing to put our faith filter ahead of our political filter? Because so many times we tend to put our political filter, we view our faith through our political filters. But we have to realize that we are believers first. We are children of God first. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And that's how we need to view our politics, through the lens that we are disciples of Jesus Christ and not the other way around. And are we willing to be Christ followers first? And whether it's Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, or Green, or whatever else you might be, whatever political party you affiliate with, are you willing to put that secondary with all of the political platforms, ideology, and candidates? Are you willing to be a Christ follower first? And then are we willing to follow Jesus when following Jesus goes against our political party, when following Jesus goes against our political platform, and when following Jesus goes against some of the views of our political candidate? Because no political party aligns 100% with our Christian faith. And there are going to be times when our political party's platform or our political candidate does have views that are opposite of our Christian faith. And our Christian faith has to come first. And we also talked about, it says, your candidate will win or lose based upon the election results in November. However, the church will win or lose based upon how we act between now and November. Are we showing the love of Christ to not only those around us, but to those who have opposing views? Once again, the church will win or lose based upon how we act between now and Election Day. Why? Because the world is watching. The world is watching how our faith, dictates how we act. Are we acting like everybody else, or does the Holy Spirit make a difference in our lives? And one of the things we talked about is it's okay for us to disagree politically. If you take a look at our church here in Mission Valley, we have Democrats, we have Republicans, and each have different views politically. And it's okay to have different political views. However, Jesus asks us to love unconditionally, which is to love each other with the agape love. And then also, as a body of Christ, even though we might differ in our political views, we are to pray for unity among the body of Christ. And really, if you take a look at the truth, you know, both sides, both Democrats and Republicans, they quote scripture when it comes to trying to support their views. And oftentimes, they'll use the same exact verses. And so once again, the main question is, can we put our Jesus-following filter, our faith filter, ahead of our political filter? And that's not easy to do. And then I want to read a statement from Pastor Tony Evans. And this is what he says. Jesus did not come to take sides. He came to take over. You know, Jesus came to introduce his kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of God has very different values than the kingdom of the world. Jesus came to turn the values of this world upside down, where those who had wealth and power were to use those to help those without wealth and power. And those who had a lot of resources, they were to use those resources in order to help those who did not have the resources that other people had. In the kingdom of God, the king, which was Jesus, he laid down his life for his subjects. Here on earth, what's the earthly value? Well, the subjects, you are to lay down your life for your king. And so since our political system is a man-made institution, the kingdom of God in some way or in some detail or at some level will come in conflict with the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of God will always, at some level, some detail, conflict with your political party, with the platform of your political candidate. And there's always going to be tension. And this is why it's really foolish for us as a church to be divided over a candidate or a political party. Why? It's because the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven at some point will always conflict with the values of our political party or our political candidate. Why? Because they were man-made institutions. And we are going to take a look at some Bible verses to give us an understanding of how we as disciples of Jesus Christ can put on that faith filter ahead of our political filter. So we could look at the political world in view of our spiritual world. And, you know, when we talk about some of these, this template or some of the steps we could do in order to do this, this doesn't just apply to politics. I know some of you might say, well, you know what, politics isn't my thing, although I believe that all of us should take our civic duty and vote. These principles apply to a lot of our everyday situations. It applies to people who not only have a different political view than you, or just people who just have different values than you in general. And I know that all of us here, we all have people in our lives, whether it's our family members, our friends, our coworkers, or wherever organizations we might be a part of, there will always be people who have differing opinions than us. And so these principles that we are talking about apply to that too. So don't just tune off and say, well, this is just for politics and, you know, I'm not into politics. These principles apply to other areas in your life. And so we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Though I am free and belong to no one, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So this is written by the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul, he started off his career as a Pharisee, where he was a Jewish religious leader, and he absolutely hated Christians. Paul viewed his mission, his life mission, was to persecute the Christian church. And he was very good at it, and he was very passionate about persecuting Christians. You know, he was a brilliant man. He's very smart, very intelligent, and very well educated. Then Jesus met him. And then Paul converted to Christianity. And instead of persecuting Christians, he became a Christ follower. But he also had the distinction of being a Roman citizen. So this is when he says, though I am free and belong to no one, because he was a Roman citizen, he enjoyed the status of being a free citizen of Rome. Now, Rome at that time, they had a lot of slaves, where slavery was commonplace within the Roman Empire. Now, slavery was very different than the slavery we had here in the United States. You know, slavery back then in the Roman Empire, yes, they didn't have the rights of a Roman citizen, but they were a lot of times treated as employees, and they were paid by their owner. So it was a very different culture when it came to slavery. But Paul was saying that, I'm a Roman citizen. I am free. I belong to no one. But he also says, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And so what he was saying here is that even though that he was free, he was going to humble himself to be a servant of everyone in order that he might be able to reach them, and not only to reach them, but to win them over to Christ. And that's what he was saying here. And, you know, that's our goal too, is when we view people who are opposite ourselves, do we view them like Paul? Do we view them as, you know what, you know, I am free and I don't belong to anyone. However, I am willing to humble myself in order to win as many people for Christ as I can. And then he goes on in verse 21. It says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free of God's law, but I am under Christ's law, as to win those not having the law. Now, what's he saying here is that to those not having the law, basically that he's talking about the Gentiles here, because the Gentiles were not under the Torah or the Jewish law. I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. Now, what's he saying here? Is he saying, yes, I'm from Jewish heritage. However, I am no longer under the Torah, but I am still under, I am not free from God's law, because what? I am under Christ's law. And because he was under Christ's law, why did he do that? Why did he submit himself to Christ's law? Once again, so as to win those not having the law. Now, remember we talked about unity last week, that the church, no matter what your political party is, no matter what your political view is, that we need to be unified as a church under the mission that God has given us. Why? It's not for us. It's for the purpose of the world, because the world is watching. And this is what Paul is saying here too. He's saying that I am willing, even though I am no longer subject to the Torah, God's law, I am still subject to God's law, which is the law of Christ. Why? So I could win as many of those as I can for Jesus Christ. Because Paul understood that his time on earth was kind of coming to an end. And he realized that his main goal was to try to win as many as he could for Jesus Christ, because he knew people's eternities was at stake, and he was not going to let anything get in that in his way. And we too should have that attitude, that, you know, the world is watching. They're looking at how we interact with each other within the church, how people with differing views interact with each other. Do we fight and quarrel among each other? And when they see that, they say, you know what, you guys are just no different than us. But when they see us unified, when they see that we're a part of something larger than our political views and platforms, that we are under Christ's law, Why? So they could see that. And eventually, hopefully, that they would come to Christ. And that's what Paul was saying. So what is the law of Christ? Well, let's turn to Galatians 6:2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And this, once again, is what the Apostle Paul says. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, earlier, you know, in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that he is not free from God's law because he is still under the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? Well, he defines it right here as he was saying that, number one, it's to carry each other's burdens. And so when we see somebody who's burdened financially, when somebody who's burdened by just a lot of, you know, whether they're under the time schedule crunch, they're being burdened with their activities, or they're being burdened from work or relationship or physical ailment. Or in this context, Paul was referring to somebody who was struggling with sin. If we see somebody who's burdened, what is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is to help carry one another's burden. Okay? And so, since we are now under the law of Christ, as we view people who are differing from us politically, what are we to do when we see them struggling? Are we to say, well, you know what? You guys have different views than us. The reason why you're struggling is because your candidate passed these laws. This is all your fault, right? Is that our attitude? No, if we see somebody struggling, no matter what their political affiliation is, especially if it's somebody that is in the party that opposes us, we are to do what? We are to carry or help carry their burdens. In that way, we follow God's great commandment, which is one, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. But when we fulfill and live under the law of Christ, eventually it will hardwire or inform our consciousness. Basically, what it'll do is the more and more we start submitting ourselves and obeying the law of Christ, the more and more it informs our conscious, which subconscious, which dictates our actions, where we become, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we start to act and become more and more like Christ. And when there's something that goes contrary to the love that Christ showed to us, when we see actions that are in conflict of the way that Christ loved us and the way that Christ wants us to love others, that should bother our conscience. But not only our conscience, you know, it should bother our collective conscience as a body of Christ. If we see something happening, if we see injustice, the law of Christ needs to inform our conscience. Once again, the law of Christ needs to inform our conscience. So when we see injustice, when we see social inequality, when we see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, and nobody's doing anything to help those who are in need, we should be disturbed about that. We should get irritated about that when we see injustices. And we should be convicted to act. We should be convicted to act. It's kind of like James says, you know, faith without works is dead. If you see somebody who's hungry and you say, well, I'll pray for you and may your stomach be warm, what good does that do? And so once again, if we, as both individually and as a body of Christ, if we live under the law of Christ, if our conscience is being informed by the law of Christ, all of these things that go against the law of Christ should disturb us enough where we'd want to act. And we see this in our own church history. And I shared this before, but both, you know, Mission Valley wasn't always in San Gabriel Valley. They were in East Los Angeles. But they were also in East Los Angeles during World War II. And at that time, President Roosevelt signed in an order that said all Japanese Americans on the West Coast or a certain amount of miles from the Pacific Ocean needed to be put in internment camps, right? Because the Americans' government felt that they were a threat to the security of this nation. Now, there was no basis for that, and that was an unjust act. Why? Because these were American citizens. These were American citizens who were being taken from their homes. And, you know, my parents were, you know, one of the ones who were taken. And they were just told to take whatever you could carry. So most of them just had one suitcase. And then they were sent to these internment camps. Well, in the meantime, the houses were being looted. And they were suffering within these internment camps, right? But who said this wasn't right? It was the church. The church saw this, and the church said that this went against the law of Christ. This was unjust. So what did they do? They started writing to their congressmen. They were saying that this is unjust to do this to American citizens. They took care of the homes of the Japanese Americans who were put into the internment camps. So why? To protect their homes from being looted and from being robbed. They went to the internment camps to minister to the Japanese who were there. Why? Because the law of Christ informed their conscience as a collective group, as a body of Christ. And when they saw something that was unjust, when they saw our government acting in a way that went against the law of Christ, it really didn't matter what political party you belonged to, they were disturbed, they were irritated, and they were convicted to do something about it. And that's what we have to do also. Once again, we have to put the lens of our faith before the lens of our political platform. Next point is our cultural context determines our perspective. When you think about it, our political views, you know, they weren't shaped in a platform. You know, they were shaped over time by experience. And some of the ways they were shaped by was our political views and values are shaped by, you know, one of the ways it's shaped by where we live, right? There are blue states, there are red states. There are blue cities, and there are red cities. Now, my guess is most of you, wherever you're living, you know whether your city tends to lean towards the blue or tends to lean towards the red, right? But our values and our views are also shaped by how we were raised, social, economically. Did we have live with an intact family? Were we in a single parent home? Were we raised in a dysfunctional home? Were we raised in a healthy environment? All of these things help shape our political views and value. You know, where we were educated, where you were educated, if you were educated, you know, that, you know, shapes your political views and values. You know, a lot of it also has our political views and values are shaped by what we've been told, you know, what we've seen, you know, what we've seen happen in the world, what we've been told by the news, and then what we've experienced. And that's a big thing, because I remember asking my parents, why are you Democrats? You know, why do you align with the Democrat party? And they said, because of President Kennedy. They were Democrats because of President Kennedy. And I said, well, why did President Kennedy determine what political party you aligned with? And they were saying because in 1963, he proposed legislation that would later become the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Because you have to realize, you know, after the war, the Japanese experienced a lot of prejudice. And, you know, they experienced that. They would go to places and try to check into a hotel, and they would say, I'm sorry, we're out of rooms, when the sign said vacancy. And they know they weren't allowed to check in just because they were Japanese. They went to restaurants where they weren't served. There were places where they were called names. So they had to endure prejudice. And because they were experienced that, then you have a presidential candidate who stood up against that. And what did they do? They said, okay, we're Democrats because of what they experienced. So, or maybe what we've seen others experience, right? And so once again, you know, we have all of this in common. You know, whether you're Republican or Democrat, that, you know, what we believe or the reason we've chosen our political party was shaped over time by our experiences, our past experiences. And so what's the way forward? How do we deal with this? Well, the first thing we need to do is listen. It says, listen to people who don't experience the world the way you do. Listen to people who don't experience the world the way you do. Listen to other people's story. I'm sorry, Leah, I didn't ask your permission to say this, but, you know, there are so many times at our board meetings, board member Leah Yoshizaki always tells us that everybody has a story. Right, Leah? Everybody has a story. And so when we see people who behave in a certain way that's maybe contrary to social norms or contrary to what makes sense, what do we normally do? We judge them. We say, what's their problem? Why are they acting that way? Why do they believe this? But we have to remember that everyone has a story. And once you understand that story, that changes the context in how you view them. I remember in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey was talking about this one illustration where this man was on a subway, and he had his kids with him, and his kids were just totally misbehaving. They were running around, yelling, screaming. They were taking people's newspapers out of their hands. And, you know, people were just on that subway were just getting irritated about this one family. And they were saying, what is wrong with this father? Why can't he control his kids? So one man finally went over to him and said, you know what? You know, people on this subway are getting irritated. You might want to do something to kind of rein in your kids. And the guy just kind of had a blank stare on his face, and he was looking forward, and he goes, huh? And the guy repeated himself, I think you should do something about your kids because they're really annoying everybody here on the subway. And he goes, I guess I should. Yeah, we're just coming back from their mother's funeral. We had to bury her today. And, you know, I guess I'm having a hard time dealing with that, and so are the kids. But as soon as that man heard that, what do you think he did? Do you think he said, well, you still need to take care of your kids and do a better job? They're bothering everybody. No, as soon as he found out that they had just come from their mother's funeral, his heart was broken by that. And it's like, okay, how can I help you? Is there anything? Let me help you, you know, with your children. His whole paradigm shifted and changed because what? He listened to that man's story. And we need to do that. We need to listen to the other person's story. The next thing we have to do, the next way forward, is to learn. Be a student and not just a critic. Because so many times in this arena, we are just critical of the other person's viewpoints, the other person's beliefs, the other person's values. We have no idea if these values, what we've been told, are true. How many of you, my goodness, if you just looked at this week, and it depends on what news station you watched, and how they covered President Trump coming down with the COVID virus, you had two different sides of the story, depending on what news channel you watched, right? And that's true of everything. You know, whatever material you're reading, that's informing you. But I guarantee you that there's other material out there that are saying the exact opposite. And a lot of times what we do is we criticize the other person's viewpoint based upon what we hear, what we know, what people are feeding us and telling us without having a clue of what the other person really believes. Is it even true what they're believing? But what? We're critics because, hey, so-and-so said this, or I read this on the internet, or Wikipedia said so, so it must be true, right? But we also do this with theology in the church, and we see church people bickering over theology when what? We are just getting our viewpoint from one source, one point of view. At least be a student. And that's something that I practice, and it's been very helpful, that I just don't read what I believe. And when I'm prepping for sermons, I read with, you know, commentaries with from pastors or theologians that I tend to agree with. But I also read stuff that that oppose what I believe. Why? To understand where they're coming from. You know, when I go to one of the things that was most helpful for me in talking with people about Buddhism, especially my in-laws, was when I would go to Buddhist funerals, what I would do is I would just, you know, pick up their books and I would just read all I could about Buddhism. I would go to that church website and read all I could about Buddhism. Why? Just so I could be informed and we could have a normal dialogue where I wasn't, you know, saying things that they'll come back, where they would come back to me and say, "Where'd you get that? You know, we don't believe that." So we could have this an informed dialogue. We could have informed dialogue. Why? Because when we're Christians, our faith is tethered to an event, which is what? The crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That is what our faith is about. You know, we don't need to, I'm not afraid of new information. I'm not afraid of new knowledge. And I'm not afraid of, you know, new opinions. Why? Because I realize that my faith is tethered around Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I could talk to people, you know, even in different religions, knowing that, oh yeah, I'd be interested in, you know, learning what you believe. Why? So we could have a dialogue. You know, I know deep in my heart I'm not going to change my stance, that I believe what I believe, and there's nothing or nobody that is going to change my faith, right? But at least be a student and not a critic. And so many times we see people lobbing grenades at the other side, at the other party, saying this, this, and this, based upon what they've heard from their own sources. You know, Democrats and Republicans have one thing in common. Their political view makes perfect sense to them. Have you ever wondered about that? You know, you say, how could you believe that? What's going on? Well, for them, their political view makes perfect sense to them. Why? Because we all take a stand on that which was shaped by our cultural context. We are all shaped in a certain way that we come to hold certain beliefs which makes certain, that makes perfectly good sense to us, because of how we were raised, what we were told, but might differ than other people. Finally, the way forward is love. And we have to realize the person opposite you is more precious to God than your potentially flawed view. Okay? The person opposite you is more precious to God than your potentially flawed view. And this is so hard. Why? Because we believe that Jesus came to die for me, and Jesus came to die for people like me. Jesus came to die for people who, like me, have the same political or values, right? But in Romans 5:8, it's not up there, but it said, Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, everybody on this earth is precious to God. That's why he came and he sent his son to die for us. He came to die for you. He came to die for the person who opposes you politically. And this is why Andy Stanley says that we are never, ever to burn a relational bridge over a political view. Because once again, it goes back to Jesus' great commandment. Love God and love others. All right? Love God and love others. But how many times have we burned relational bridges because of our political views? Rather than to have our relationships be characterized by the love of Christ. Rather than for us submitting to the love of Christ, we tend to follow our own political views. In closing, Andy Stanley says this, once upon a time, there were a handful of Jesus followers crushed between the Roman Empire and the temple. And they gave to Caesar what was Caesar's, and they gave to God, which was God's, their lives. And now the empire is no more. The temple is no more. Rome's most famous emperor is nothing more but a footnote in the story of Jesus of Nazareth. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Empires rise and empires fall. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and nothing is ever going to stop his church. And we've all been invited to be a part of that, his church. Once again, countries rise, countries fall. Leaders come and leaders go. But what did Jesus say? I'm going to build my church, and there won't be anything that will be able to stop it. And so what's our weekly challenge? I like for us to read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 21, and Galatians 6, 1 to 5 daily. And then take one action step to help somebody who disagrees with you politically. Okay, now it doesn't have to be a person who disagrees with you politically. It could be somebody who maybe you're just at odds with right now. What I'd like you to do is live out the law of Christ, which is to what? Help bear their burdens, right? Because why? Christ says anyone could love those who love you. But what's the law of Christ? To bear one another's burdens. And pray for the unity among the brothers and sisters here at Mission Valley. Pray for that unity. Why? So the outside world could see us and see that even though we are a diverse group of individuals, that we are part of something larger than our political beliefs, our political party, our political platform, and that we could still love each other when the world says it's impossible. We could still be unified in mission when the world says it's impossible. Why? Because all things are possible through Jesus Christ. Now, as we take communion, can I have the worship team please come forward? And today we get to take communion, which I think is significant, especially in today's culture and today's climate. Because with communion, and as I'm talking, you know, your families could get your elements together. Because in communion, we celebrate Christ's death on the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for me. Christ came to die for you. Christ came to die for those who oppose you. Right? He came to die for everyone. Why? It's because he loved them. He loved them. and as disciples of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus loved them so much that Jesus was willing to suffer pain and suffering and one of the cruelest deaths known to mankind. He was willing to do that because he loved everyone. As disciples of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? No, we need to. We are commanded to love our enemies, to love those who oppose us. So as we take communion today, I want us to keep that in mind, that Jesus did not come just to die for you. Jesus did not come just to die for people who are like you or who believe in the same things you do. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, who we all were, whom he deeply loved. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, and this is what the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And what Jesus is saying, whenever we eat the bread, we proclaim Jesus' death. When we take communion, we remember that he died for us in order that we might have eternal life. That he died for those who opposed us. So this is Christ's body that was broken for you. And this cup represents the new covenant in his blood. That no longer do we have to work for our salvation. No longer do we have to follow the law. No longer do we have to make sacrifices for the forgiveness of the sin, our sins. Why? Because through Christ's blood, he ushered into a new covenant that we are forgiven through his blood, and that we are saved by belief in Jesus Christ and not his works. This is Christ's blood that was shed for you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that while we were yet sinners, that you died for us. That you died for all of us, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. So we thank you that you loved us to die for us. But Father, we ask for your forgiveness when we forget about that. When we think your love and your forgiveness is just for those who are like us, who believe in the same things we believe, who value the same things we value. But Father, that you loved everybody enough to send your son to die for them. And that we are saved not because of our political views. We are saved because we trusted your son Jesus' death on the cross for our salvation. We realized that we were sinners, Father, and that we could not be forgiven, and that there was no amount of good works that could even up the score, and that it is only through your son's death on the cross that we can be saved. And that's at the foundation of our belief. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And as we go forward, Father, may our submission to the law of Christ inform our conscience which dictates our actions, so the world could see you in the way we live our lives. So like Paul, we could win as many as we can for your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen.